Good evening. I want to say a few words about the subject of gentleness. Of course, we're familiar with the words of our Lord in what are known as the Beatitudes. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. So said Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Our ears typically hear the word meek for that particular beatitude, and by far most translations carry that word, but I counted up several that would make use of the word gentle. God blesses those who are gentle. And here is His promise. It's quite extravagant. They shall have the earth. Wow. That's saying a lot, isn't it? And it's a point of curiosity. It raises questions for many as to how exactly that shall be. How is that going to be accomplished? And we can certainly talk at another time about implications of Jesus' meaning. But He said it, so it is true. For Christ does not lie or mislead. And people can struggle with how it is that they should fully believe all of that, but Jesus revealed it. And perhaps we could say, when one really learns what it means to be gentle, the world is indeed yours. Because certainly you can open up a lot of doors. It's not driving you, but rather you are driving it. Now, in our ego-driven, market-driven culture, we don't hear a whole lot about gentleness. Men especially may value muscles and being macho, and so do not really care to trifle with this much at all. We will often think of gentleness as wimpiness or spinelessness, but God in heaven above is saying absolutely not. If you want to talk survival of the fittest, do not listen to Charles Darwin, with whom that phrase is often associated. Rather, the gentle will come to be dominant and triumphant on the planet in one way or another. And all will be theirs, even as the whole earth shall be full of the glory of the Lord, as the prophets in several places declared. It's the weak people who are prideful, and they are destroying others who are much like themselves. And they are in turn self-destructive. Now, many of us have heard the definition of strength under control. And I'm convicted that that is a good definition. A gentle person does not overreact. A gentle person is not dominated by their emotions. A gentle person is not one who is moody and snooty, milling around with anything that can cause them to explode. The Greek word is praios, or praise in other forms. And it had been used to refer to a wild stallion that had been tamed. You go out into the fields or out there on the hills, and you find a wild horse that happens to be strong and unbridled. It has enormous strength. They could kick you, and they could pretty well kill you. But if you bring that stallion back and you tame it, then the power is brought under control. It has then been trained and restrained for the master's use, and now it happens to be useful. A tamed horse is no less a juggernaut than a wild horse. It possesses just as much power and prowess. It can go just as fast. It is lightning in a bottle. And when we learn true gentleness as a man or a woman of God, it does not mean that we become a doormat or a pushover like Mr. Casper Milktoast, the comic strip character of the early 1900s, who happened to develop a reputation of being feeble-minded and timid and indecisive and easily cast aside. No, that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about gentleness. It means that you are directing your self-discipline. This is part of a new man who is dressed anew. So make sure that you are not wearing the worn-out clothes of your pre-converted state. Now let's talk about the strength of gentleness, and I'm going to provide you with 7 benefits of learning gentleness, because I am convinced that it can bring many blessings into our lives. Number one, when talking about gentleness, I see how it diffuses conflict. It de-escalates anger. It diffuses a time bomb in anyone and in any relationship. It's a bona fide antidote to animosity. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, in the NIV, the Bible tells us, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Now let all that sink in. Really, it can be basic psychology, where we see in the human condition the mimicking of emotions from people who happen to be just across from us. Scientists tell us that in our brain are mirror neurons. I'm not going to get technical and into a scientific speech, but evidently these neurons allow us to imitate and duplicate and replicate the actions of others. It's actually a field of research for the frontal lobe of the brain and other areas. So if someone gets angry at you, almost instinctively, you can get angry back. If someone gets upset at you, you get upset back. If someone is depressed and you linger around long enough, then guess what? Voila, it's no surprise. You start to feel a little gloomy too. If someone is energetic, well, guess what? You get energetic as well. That's just part of the system. And that's why when we're looking there at, say, the subject of aerobics, you have the instructors that are always bouncing around and jumping up and down because they know that that can get you off of your feet as well. And what this proverb may illustrate for us is that when other people raise their voice, we're going to have to work to lower ours. That's just a simple tip that can save us from an enormous amount of frustration and drama in our world. In show of hands, I think that we could all use less drama, right? In your parenting, in your friendships, and at work, when others go high, you go soft and quiet. But what happens often is that they shout at you. And so then next you know, you happen to be shouting back at them. And they're going to shout right back, and so it goes back and forth. It escalates to an obscene decibel level. It becomes just a shouting match, and nothing really is accomplished. That means that neither is really in control. No, be kind in turn. No mimicking, no mocking. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 4. If your boss is angry at you, don't quit. A quiet, which is to say a gentle spirit, can overcome even great mistakes. So if your boss rips into you and nearly goes atomic, blasting you with his nuclear fallout and radiation, first realize that it may not necessarily be you at all. It might be that he had a bad phone call. It might be that he's receiving a lot of pressure from his own boss, because everybody has a boss. It might be a bad situation at home that he is responding to. It could have been that he had a bad headache. Or it might have been a matter of some food that he consumed that's just not sitting well in his stomach. Now they're turning to the person closest to them, and that could well be you, and they are venting on you. Hang in there. Because gentleness dissipates conflict. It diffuses it. Now, number two, gentleness disarms critics. The longer you live, the more that you would do well in life, the greater the chance would be that you're going to confront criticism. After all, you're very much in the public view. The more successful you might become, the more well-known that you are, the more critics you might end up accruing. It can often work that way. And when someone insults you, very often they are indeed expecting a reaction. That's exactly what they're wanting. They would love to just get under your skin and to make you itch all over. They want you to get defensive so that in turn you can go on the offensive. It's what they live for. Some are addicted to anger and negativity. It's the very way in which they happen to feel alive. Those are ones who are always looking for a fight. They know how to agitate and foment division. And we can become their prey unwittingly, their quarry, their catch of the day, if we're not careful, just hooked and reeled in. Normal people don't love getting into a fight with a stranger. I mean, we would talk about roughhousing there amongst siblings. That's different. But some act just as bullies and brutes, and they become quite obscene with no filtration system at all. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, "We appeal gently when evil things are said about us." So break that down. When we are prodded, when we are poked, we do not retaliate, because much more is at stake. Our very reputation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are, quote, the Bible that the world is reading. In Titus chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said, "Your conversation should be so sensible and logical that anyone who wants to argue will be ashamed of himself, because there won't be anything to criticize in anything you say." We're going to have to ask God for a tough skin and a tender heart to run at life in this way, because the devil has many fiery arrows in his quiver to keep us all off balance. God leads the way in this. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, the prophet tells us, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." Gently leading them. Our Heavenly Father is paving the way for you and for me and how we should act and how we should treat each other. This is what made God so preferable to the idols who could do nothing but be just dead weight. Here God carries us as a shepherd carries a lamb. So the choice between the living God and the dead idols should be obvious. We want the living God, and we also want to be like Him. Number three, gentleness is persuasive. Now, when someone makes a run at you in a very hard and strong way with a sale, they're trying to sell you on something, what's going through your mind and how do you interact in that scenario and in that circumstance? I dare say that, like me, you would have a tendency to recoil. Our first instinct is to back off. A hard sell can seldom sell. We feel safer with recommendations. We probably don't want people getting up in our face at shopping malls, and we all know that they can do that. And so As you're there walking from one department store to another, you likely would just keep your eyes straight in front of you, because if you have this off glance at someone who is wanting to barter, then guess what? They may not leave you alone for a long, long time. Not that you want to buy anything, but they're amped up and aggressive and pushy, and it doesn't really help your day. Proverbs 25, verse 15. Gentle speech breaks down rigid defenses. The New Century Version says, a gentle word can get through to the hard-headed. Screaming is hardly going to work. People will think that you're a raving maniac. For a parent, screaming at children can be detrimental and it can be traumatic. It can create resentment later on. If we want to persuade others to be more like Jesus Christ, then, dear ones, we're just going to have to do it in His way. I mean, He is our textbook of study. Jesus did not ever throw a hissy fit. He did not yell at the top of His lungs. But rather, He made appeals. Nagging is seldom going to work either. Now, yes, admittedly, it can succeed. Persistence can. It did with the widow and the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18. But if we happen to get a name as one who is constantly harping, might I suggest that that is not a good name at all? It can cause others to back away and duck away when they see us approaching. Your entrance into the room would happen to be their signal to be looking for the exit and to sneak away. Now, in the end, yes, you can get someone to do something for you, but they may not really appreciate it. How much better will it be if their heart is actually into it all? So be gentle, because in fact it is persuasive. Patience and gentle talk can convince a ruler and overcome any problem. I think you could almost swap out the word ruler with the word boss, because when you're looking there at ancient times, that in a nutshell what a ruler often was, he happened to be a boss. And everyone has a boss. They have to work under supervision. Why will this win? Because gentleness is persuasive. Be pleasant. Wise people are pleasant. If one resorts to being caustic and inflammatory and critical and they're just cutting all of the time, they're really not that smart, because no one wants to be around those who are virulent and rude. We're not persuasive when we are abrasive. That's a pretty catchy way to put this. A nice little phrase. Maybe you want to write that down. When we are overly animated in our language, we can end up self-defeating ourselves. Number four, gentleness is attractive. He who has friends must himself be what? Friendly. We've heard that many times over. It's in the scripture. Proverbs 18, verse 24. And this is a key for friendliness. This is true for men and women alike. This is true for anyone seeking a romantic connection or a relationship. One put it like this: we attract what we are. We don't attract what we want necessarily, but we attract what we are. If you want to attract a godly woman, you have to be a godly man, and vice versa. That's a pretty straightforward and simple formula. Gentleness attracts gentleness, and godliness attracts godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But you, man of God, pursue what God approves of, a godly life, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. If I want to let Christ live through me, then here in so many words is how it is going to happen. I have to seek to be holy as God. That's a godly life. I have to have faith, strong conviction in the Word of God. I have to have love. That means that I'm responding with compassion to those round about me. I have to have endurance. I'm going to hold on. I'm not going to be easily giving up. But then what does he also say? The last word is gentleness. If I have this, then I'm manifesting Jesus Christ. I'm letting Christ live through me. Boaz, in the Bible, was a businessman of sorts. We know well his story. And he had a wheat farm. He was quite successful and prosperous. Many men were working underneath him. He had his entrepreneurial interests and investments are going well, and they've really taken off. And he looks out on his field one day, and he witnesses some stragglers taking wheat from his crop. He'd already harvested it, but many times there's a little that gets left over, left behind. And very poor people would go looking for the, quote, extra. Well, that's what we simply call gleaning, right? And one of those is Ruth. And her husband had died, and she decided that she was going to take care of her aged mother-in-law. So she's out picking in Boaz's field. Boaz, if he was not a God-fearing man, he might have gone out there and been rather rude and ruthless. He may have said, "Hey, what you doing out there? Get off my property. That's mine. Bunch of moochers, freeloaders." But rather, he's gentle with Ruth. And not only does he allow her to pick, he commends her and he compliments her for taking care of her mother-in-law. And he's very kind with this total stranger, isn't he? And Ruth responds in this way. Ruth chapter 2, verse 13. Ruth said to Boaz, "You are very kind to me. You have made me feel better by speaking how? Gently to me." One always is going to be feeling better when you speak gently with them. And because of this sequence of events that happens to be set in motion, they of course end up becoming an item, falling in love and getting hitched, and they settle down together. And Ruth was not even Jewish ethnically. Four women are mentioned in the ancient genealogy of Christ, and here is one. Now, if Boaz had been ruthless, he would have been Ruthless, right? And all that history would not have happened. Yet it traces much of its origin to gentleness. Just look at what God can do with gentleness. And it works both ways. This applies to women, just as it would to men. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. "You should clothe yourselves with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God." Unfading beauty is described right here. Now, some of us, our beauty started to fade after year one. We happened to be really cute as babies, but then we grew out of that. But you see, here's how it can last. With the inside job of gentleness, that is a gift that just keeps on giving and giving and giving throughout the years. Number five, gentleness earns respect. Proverbs 11:16. "A woman of gentle grace gets respect, but men of rough violence grab for loot." Now here I myself think of the story of Rehoboam. You remember that one? His story is recorded back yonder in 1 Kings chapter 12. Under Solomon's reign, the kingdom of Israel was very much an empire. They were at their apex of economic wealth and military might. Solomon expanded the territories and borders and united the tribes even more. Solomon was the wealthiest man, the wisest man, and the most powerful man in the world at that time. Yet at the death of Solomon, everything is turned over, this enormous kingdom, to his young son Rehoboam. Rehoboam does not have much experience in leadership at all. And he starts by doing the right thing, but he ends up doing the wrong thing. He starts by going to the elders, that's good, and he asks, "What can I do here to earn the respect of this great nation and be the type of leader that my father, Solomon, and even my grandfather, David, happened to be?" Well, they answer, basically, "You do two things, and the people will follow you anywhere. Number one, genuinely serve them and be there to meet their needs. And number two, always speak to them gently or peaceably with good words." Basically, they're telling him, do not go on a power surge, a power grab, some kind of an ego trip. If you do what we're telling you, they're going to be as putty in your hands. They'll do what you ask. Now, that was good counsel, but he paid no attention ultimately, and that was bad. What he does instead is he curries the favor of the ones that he grew up with, his peers. Well, they were no wiser than he was. What should I do as the new leader of the nation? How should I kick off my administration? And the young men tell him to do the right opposite of what the older ones had said. They said, you got to strong arm them. Well, you got to put them there in a bit of a chokehold. Let them know who's boss. You're going to have to be hard. You're going to have to be tough. Don't let them see any weakness in your eyes. You got to let them all know there's a new sheriff in town. And he follows that advice. And what happened? The whole nation was in a state of riot. They were in turmoil. They divided. And 10 of the 12 tribes secede and leave the union. How's that for losing the popular vote? And civil war comes for his son Abijah. And that was the end of the united people of Israel. And from then on, they will never be as powerful as a people. Why? Because Rehoboam refused to be gentle. And instead, he determined to throw his weight around. Listen, the one who thinks he leads and has no one following is only taking a walk. Leadership is earned and learned and discerned. It is never demanded, because if one happens to be demanding it, they're not really a leader. But we have another word for that, don't we? They're more like a dictator, a tyrant, aren't they? Number six, gentleness can convict unbelievers. It furnishes an incredible testimony to the world. Titus 3, verse 2. Believers should never speak evil of anyone, nor be quarrelsome. Instead, they should be gentle and show courtesy to everyone. As one put it, you can't win your enemies to Christ. You can only win your friends. You get the gist of that? You build a bridge between your heart and theirs. A bridge over which Jesus Himself can walk. Are you credible? Do you live with integrity? Are you compassionate and gentle? Yes, people are going to want to know. If people like what they see, they're going to be far more inclined to listen to what it is that you have to say. One said, we ought to avoid thumping Bibles on the head saying, turn or burn, you're going to die and fry while we go to the sky. Let not that ditty be in our heart or on our lips. It won't work so effectively. last but not least, gentleness makes us like Jesus. If we want to be like our Lord, we're going to have to learn gentleness. Matthew chapter 11, a classic text, verses 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus gives you rest, sweet, happy rest, like we sing in that wonderful song. So let me ask you, is there overwhelming stress that you feel in your life? Are you tired all of the time? I'm just wondering, could it perhaps be that you have not yet mastered gentleness the way that it needs to be in your life? Are you burned out all the time? Jesus said, I'll give you rest and peace, not stress. We need to pray, Lord, help me to treat others the way that you did. Because you see, we can struggle with gentleness. It seldom comes natural. You have to learn it, and God will produce it there in you. In His self-description, He is gentle. Come to me. I am what? Gentle. I am meek. Be gentle like Jesus. Those words even sound alike, don't they? Gentle Jesus. Gentle Jesus. The smoking flax He will not snuff out. The bruised reed He will not break. And maybe modern day parlance, that's kind of like saying He didn't even care to hurt a fly. He's good. He gives the benefit of the doubt. We need to learn from that example. Now, if we're here thinking, all of this sounds great, please go ahead, preacher, and sign me up. And you know what? Even here, as I leave tonight, I'm going to make sure that I have this radical transformation. And as I get up in the morning, I'm going to be gentle. Okay, you can say that, but understand this much too. We cannot fake gentleness. We can't manipulate gentleness or manufacture it immediately often. It has to be patiently grown from within. Why do I say that? Because the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23, that among the fruit of the Spirit happens to be gentleness. God works to produce it in us when we allow Him and permit Him to do so. May not happen overnight. May take some time. But keep your gaze trained upon Jesus. Learn from the master teacher. Give Him your faith. Give Him your all. And with that, mountains can be moved. And you can truly find a new you. A better you. Let me just run through some practical considerations, and then this lesson shall be yours. I have a total of four. Number one, when someone serves me, be understanding, not demanding. When talking about waitresses, clerks, a secretary, a government official, we're talking about people like in fast food. If there's a trainee on the job making mistakes, who's about ready to burst into tears, what do they need from you at that time? How about a show of compassion and patience? It's okay to say that they're just learning. Let's be reassuring to them. Number two, when someone disagrees with you, be tender without surrender. Gentleness doesn't mean we have to cave in on our convictions, especially when we know that they're centered upon God's Word. But we can still be nice, can't we? Number three, we seldom get our point across by being cross. Verbal overkill to make a point will always be unhelpful. I may want to make a point, but I don't really need to be making an enemy, right? And number four, when someone disappoints us, be gentle, not judgmental. And of course, we have some scripture to tag on with that one there. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so this comes full circle. Correcting others the way in which we ourselves would want to be corrected. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Forgive others, even as God in Christ forgave you. Dear ones, God cut us a whole lot of slack. A whole lot of that. We must be willing to do the same with those who can be awfully hard to get along with. Last I checked, about all of us can be stubborn and hard-headed in one way or another. So how do we react when one messes up their life? Jesus was often most angered and upset at those who were the self-righteous, those who felt that they were God's self-appointed judges, those who felt that others had not attained to their level of perfection. And I'm being somewhat facetious because no one is fully perfect. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Frederick Faber of the early 1800s penned the song, "Souls of Men, Why Will Ye Scatter?" And in it he has the words, "Was there ever kinder shepherd, half so gentle, half so sweet, as the Savior who would have us come and gather round His feet?" We want to team up with the Lord, don't we? This is a fruit of the Spirit that we're going to have to grow and harvest in our life. And we want to receive the gift of the Spirit, which is the salvation of our soul. So let us abide in God and in His Word so that we can be properly transformed to be the gentle souls that we need to be, so that others would feel very much welcomed and invited around us to cozy on up to us and to hear about the Master, Jesus Christ, from our lips. We want to be with the Lord in eternity. He's shown us the way. Let's follow His terms. Let's walk in His steps. The way of the cross leads home. Take up your cross daily and follow after Him. Choose not your own will, but thine will, your will, shall be done. If we can help you to respond to the invitation, please make your way to the front where we stand now and sing the song that has been announced. All over the